Let's pray as we continue to worship. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can sing and rest in the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are the beneficiaries of his work, and that, Lord, we look to gain even that glory which he has secured. Father, we pray indeed that the desire of our hearts would be Jesus, Jesus holy, and Jesus alone and only. We thank you for the sufficiency that is found in him, that indeed he is our all and all. In him we lack for nothing, and in him we possess all blessings in the heavenly places. Lord God, through and in him we are able to draw near to you, and Lord, walk in a manner pleasing to you. Thank you for this wonderful Son and Savior. Thank you, Lord God, for this one who intercedes for us. Thank you, Lord God, for your word, which reveals you and your history. Lord, your ways and dealings with men, your redemption. Lord God, your purposes, your will. We thank you for the truth. We love it. We pray that you will help us to be instructed and encouraged in it tonight. Give me grace to speak faithfully. Lord, as we look at the truth, in Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles this evening to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. My readings, in my own schedule of readings, the McShane readings, which has been a constant friend and companion and, I suppose, discipline, takes me near the end of the year. Oftentimes, in fact, it ends in the Chronicles, which is always a place I enjoy to be to see the history of the kings of Israel. And especially 2 Chronicles, as it's the last book that's usually read in that reading. And I like this section of Scripture because it seems 2 Chronicles has as its thematic verse 2 Chronicles 7:14. That wonderful text, that wonderful passage where upon the heels of Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple and prayer for God's blessing and forgiveness and asking for it, God himself appears to Solomon and he tells them that if his people who are called by my name, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. And that seems to be a thematic verse of 2 Chronicles. It chronicles many kings, but of the 15 kings in it chronicles in terms of the kings of Judah, it devotes most of its time to considering five of those kings who in some measure mark the very center of that chronicles seeking of God, humbling, praying, seeking his face, and turning in repentance. And it deals with kings, five kings, noble kings, Asa and Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah and Josiah, and those conditions for divine restoration are manifested in unique ways through these kings' reigns. I want us to consider tonight, looking at just at chapters 14 and 15, not three chapters, but just two. I want us to consider the reign of Asa, and especially as he marks seeking the Lord, that aspect of seeking him. It's always good at the time of the year to consider what we ought to be about, and what we ought to be about is seeking the Lord and seeking his face, and that's the theme of Asa's reign here. This inspired account gives us two wonderful appraisals of his reign. One at the beginning, chapter 14 and verse 2. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. And then at the end, in chapter 5, chapter 15, verse 17, or near the end, we're told this. The high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. A wonderful testimony and inspired word concerning this king. What I want to do is consider this reign of Asa as we have it in these chapters, look at it briefly, and consider more particularly the matter of seeking the Lord that we find it here in this section of Scripture. What does it mean to seek the Lord? It's been suggested even by a man as noteworthy as a biblical theologian as Walter Kaiser that it's so complex that it's really hard to describe what it means to seek the Lord. It just simply, he says, he kind of despairs of finding some kind of meaning in it, and so he simply just says it is the typical ideal of piety. It just marks, instead of being a God-fearer in the Old Testament, they are God-seekers. And that may be the case, but I want us to consider, if we can, by looking at the life of Asa, I want us to consider the blessed, maybe the practical character of seeking the Lord here, and the blessed consequences. As we look at three events that are recorded in chapters 14 and 15, three events during the reign of Asa, what I would call the Reformation, the Rescue, and the Revival. The Reformation, the Rescue, and the Revival in the reign of Asa. Of the 30, and there's only 34 verses in these two chapters. And nine times seeking the Lord is found in it. Of the 29 times it is found in the Chronicles. So one third, almost one third of the reference to the seeking of the Lord is used concerning the reign of Asa. So I want us to look at that and consider it as we look at it. Reformation verses 1 through 7. Seeking the Lord and finding favor. Or we might say seeking the Lord and finding rest. The reign of Asa was marked differently from that of Rehoboam and from his dad Abijah. Those two had been marked by spiritual decline and declension, but Asa's ascension to the throne saw immediate action to reform and clean up the kingdom. We're told that he did what was good and right in the sight of God in verse 2, and then we're told specifically what he began to do as he came to the reign. He removed the foreign altars, the high places, he tore down the sacred pillars, and he cut down the Asherim. What he began to do was make an assault on all the false religion that had come into Israel during that time. The high places were the places apart from the temple place, the central place, where the people would engage in worship, and oftentimes the high places were the engagement of false worship, of false idols, and the vanities that were offered before them. Immediately, he began to do a removal of those high places and those vanities. We're told in verse 5, he also removed the high places and incense altars from all the cities of Judah. This is a wholesale removal. But what I want you to notice is right in the middle of this reformation, in the middle of this removal of the vanities, we have a very wonderful picture of the rule of Asa. Verse 4. There was a command that he issued to the people of God. And we might say, what in the world? We may be able to tell them to do that, but how can indeed they do that with heart? But he did so. It was a theocracy. And he could tell them to seek the Lord. Notice verse 4. And he commanded in the midst of the reformation of the land, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. It is a wonderful, twice during his reign, we'll see it again in the period of what I would call the revival in chapter 15. He called upon the people of God to seek the Lord. And now we find it taking place for the very first time in the midst of these national reforms. It is a good and a wise leader to exhort people, his people, to seek the Lord. So it is timely and it is good, taking up the example of Asa, to encourage us to seek the Lord. Now, in fact, good and wise parents will encourage their children to seek the Lord. This is something that he does right in the here. Now, what I want to do, there's the circumstances in which the first seeking of the Lord occurs. I want us to see the character. I want us to consider the character of this seeking of the Lord in the context in which it's found. It is marked by a repentance and a return to the Lord. Obviously, the context indicates that. With the removal of the false deities, in the removal of the false places of worship, notice, seek the God of their fathers, the God apparently whom they have forgotten, the God to whom their devotion basically had been turned from, and they had gone to the falsehoods. And not only that, not only seek that God rather than the idols, but also observe the law and commandments. Be obedient. Seeking the Lord in its very practical aspect means that I turn from vanities, I turn from idols, I turn from those things of false devotion or those things that attract and have the gravity of my heart, and I seek the Lord and I turn to Him with the purpose to serve and obey and carry out His will. That's what it means to seek the Lord. It's very practical. It denotes a very single focus. It's marked by or characterized by that which Paul spoke about the Thessalonians, how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That is what it means to seek the Lord. It means to turn from those vanities. It means to put away those objects of unholy devotion. To get rid of those distractions, those temptations, and those idols that abound, whether they're idols of eye or of heart, and it is to seek the Lord. This is an upstream battle. Because of all of the temptations and all of the struggles of our flesh, this requires our own aggressive activity by the grace of God. It makes the Lord the priority of our lives again. And it makes His will the priority of our wills. Now notice the consequences of this seeking. Well, what is the blessing of seeking the Lord in this way? I will give it to you. It's the enjoyment of His favor. It's the enjoyment of His peace. And this is set forth in several places here in the text, in this text, and then actually a little bit later as well. It begins in chapter 14, verse 1. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Notice, after he commanded them to seek the Lord and observe the law and commandments, it says he also removed the high places and incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. He removed the vanities and he reinforced the cities, verses 6 and 7. He built up what needed to be built up. He removed what needed to be removed. And then it said, notice, it says there was no war, verse 6, with him during those years. The land was undisturbed because the Lord had given him rest. Verse 7, he reminds the people of God in the midst of this removal and this reinforcement. He said, let us build these cities, surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought Him. And this is what we find. We find that He has given us rest on every side. The peace and rest and security of God is the enjoyment of those who seek Him in such a way. This is really the blessing. It's the encouragement. We've enjoyed undisturbed days in our church. We have to confess that the Lord has given us rest. The Lord has given us peace. And we are grateful for those things. And so it is always a good time to remove the vanities. It's always a good time to reinforce our graces. And it's always a good time to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord with a repentant heart and with a desire to carry out His pleasure. If we seek Him with our whole hearts, keeping Him ever before us in the midst of all of the distractions of our life, taking Him and His will as our aim and our desire, and ever stretching out our hearts after Him, to feel after Him, to clasp Him and cling to Him, then we will be tranquil. If not outwardly, at least we will have peace. In our own lives and on our own communion together. And so this is a blessing of seeking the Lord, His unbroken, blessed peace. Now I want us to look at verses 8 through 15 at the second event in the reign of Asa, what I call the rescue. I call this seeking the Lord and finding help. Seeking the Lord and finding help, verses 8 through 15. The word seeking is not found in this section. But the good endeavor that seeking is, the practical activity of what seeking is seen here. The circumstances, maybe do you, some of you have read these accounts, are very clear. We're given the circumstances of the end of the 10-year peace. It's broken. It's broken by the invasion of Zerah the Ethiopian with 1 million men and 300 personnel carriers. Asa himself had a sizable army due to the mercy of God, according to verse 8, almost 580,000 men. But now an army comes, and basically we're told it's 2-1. They meet on the west side of Judah. Already the Ethiopian horde is already massed in a valley in Judah, already in Israelite territory. And Judah is outmanned and outgunned. And though Asa has a mighty army of well-armed, valiant men, notice what he does. He positions the army, and then he seeks God. I like that. He positions the army, and then he seeks God. Verse 10, he goes out to meet him. And then it says he called upon the Lord. Verse 11. I love, what is the character of seeking? Well, certainly it is a repentance and return to the Lord. Here I would say it's a humble, whole reliance upon God. Seeking the Lord is taking recourse to the Lord and relying on the Lord. We find it manifested in this very pointed, urgent, simple, blessed, exemplary prayer of Asa. Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help. I'm just going to stop there. I like that. You are the only resource. He doesn't go to his guns. He doesn't go, as he will do, unfortunately, in chapter 16, to buy help. No, he goes to the Lord, confessing him as his only resource. But I like the way that he describes his blessed resource. He says, there is no one besides you to help between the powerful and those who have no strength, or those who are weak. He has a sense, and this is probably the disposition which marks the God seeker, is this consciousness and distrust of his own, distrust of strength and the consciousness of weakness. You'll say, well, it's easy. You're outnumbered 2-1. Well, maybe so. But he still comes not trusting in his strength. Indeed, looking at 580,000 men and basically still considering himself weak before the horde which he faces. And he understands that God is a good resource for weak men. We have no might. That's really what he's saying. We have no might. He can see his army, but his trust is not in there. He is not looking for his deliverance from his men. He is looking for his deliverance from his God. This consciousness of weakness does not cause him to fall into despair. It doesn't unnerve him. It brings him with confidence to God, with a good recognition of his own weakness. God is good enough for overmatched people. That's a very good thing. Beloved, we're always overmatched. The church is always overmassed. The church just seems like a small little group that gathers. There isn't anything outwardly mighty and powerful about God's church, nor God's people, nor a single Christian with regard to what he faces day after day. We are always overmatched by outward human power. But it is a good thing for us to live seeking the Lord, conscious that there is no one besides him who is able to help the weak. In fact, I like what he does here. So help us. There's no one besides you to help, so help. He enlists the Lord in his army. What a blessed thing. You come fight. You come deal with our enemies. For we trust in you. He summons the Lord to the fray. You, O Lord, in your name we have come. It's a glorious thing, conscious, distrusting his own, conscious of weakness, distrusting his own strength. He calls upon the Lord. He acknowledges that his strength. He calls him into the battle. And then he says, we're going out, advancing with you. You are our God. Let not man prevail against you. What is the character of seeking? It's just simply a consciousness of weakness, a distrust of our own strength, and an absolute confidence of the strength and the help of God himself. And what do you enjoy when you distrust self and you trust in the Lord? Verse 12. What's the consequences of seeking? It's the enjoyment of his power. So the Lord, not Asa, routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, going south into the land of the Philistines, and so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his army, and they, the children of Israel, carried away very much plunder, and on it goes. The help and strength and support of the Lord for his seekers. The Judah mopped it up. Beloved, we are never without need of him. As I read this on that morning that I was reading this section, and this prayer comes in verse 11. Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. I said, that is me. I don't know what battles I'm going to face this day. I don't know what challenges, but almost every, whether it's a challenge, whether it's a battle, or whether it's just the common duties of life that the scripture calls me to be faithfully carrying out, I basically have to confess, Lord, help me. I have no strength. I trust in you. In your name, enable me to go forth to this common task of being the husband that I need to be. Of being the pastor that I need to be. Of being the father that I need to be. Of being the helper, whatever it is. In other words, it's not necessarily the battles of life indeed that I need the help of the Lord. I am conscious, aren't we all conscious, of our utter weakness to stand and carry out the tasks that are given to us. And I read this, there is no one beside you to help between those who are mighty and those who have no strength. Help us, we trust in you, we go forth. And I said, this is a good morning prayer. It's the way I ought to live, seeking the Lord. Conscious, who do I think I am? Jesus tells me, apart from me, you can do nothing. Do I believe it? I do if I seek the Lord. If we look fairly in the face at the duties and the tasks and the responsibilities that we have, the dangers, the more humbly that we assess ourselves, the better that we know ourselves. Looking at ourselves, however richly endowed we might be in mind and body, talents or estates, if we look at all of that really honestly, we really will know that we're just simply a man against 10,000 without the Lord. And this is a good, humble prayer. Seek the Lord. Seek his strength. And you will find it. And you will find it. Now I come to the third event in the reign of Hezekiah Asa. I call it the revival, verses 1 through 19. Seeking the Lord and finding him. Seeking the Lord and finding him. The third occasion of the seeking occurs after this glorious rout of the Ethiopians. You would think that the prophets would come and slap him on the back. But they don't. And I really like this aspect about it. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him. Here comes the prophetic encouragement from the incredible victory. Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. What an encouraging affirmation. But then there comes an encouraging promise. And if you seek him, he will let you find. find him. There is no better promise in all the world. This is the promise that is certain of fulfillment if indeed we engage. If you seek, you will find. And I cannot think of any treasure more valuable, more precious than the Lord himself. I mean, if somebody promised us that if you seek that lottery ticket over there in the building, right over there, for that big rollerball, whatever deal it is, I don't know what you call it. But if you seek that, you're going to win that prize, and we'd be scouring like beavers, I suppose, knocking everybody out and around or something. I don't know. But here's something far better. Here is a far better gain, the highest gain that we might have, the Lord with us. If you seek him, you will find better treasure. It's the most monumental promise that is issued. But there comes on the flip side. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And then just comes the practical instruction that he gives them. This enforcing reminder of the encouraging promise. For many days, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law because they had forsaken him. But in their distress, now he gives them this historical event, probably the time of the judges is what he's referring to. But in their distress, in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel. Indeed, it was not something that issued out of their heart, but really in terms of really an outward constraint of the circumstances. Yet they sought him, and he let them find him. The historical example is put before Asa and all the armies of Israel. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in. For many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, Asa, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is a reward for your work. What is he saying? What's the point of the meeting, the prophetic meeting, after the victory? It's simply this. You have sought him, continue to seek him, and don't ever stop. You have sought him, continue to seek him. You have sought him in terms of reformation, and you have found outward rest and undisturbance. You have sought him in the midst of the battles, and you have found his power and victory. Now, as you come back flush, as it were, in triumph, here is the prophetic word. Seek him, and you will find him. And there's a royal engagement from the prophetic encouragement, verse 8. Now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded the prophet spoke, he took courage. And he continued, as it were, the reformation that he had begun 10 years earlier, and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. Then he restored the altar of the Lord, which was in the front of the porch of the Lord. And then he called a national assembly. He gathered men from the very close area, and then from men from the farther places in Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, who resided with them. Notice, and this is what I really like about this account, for many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. There's some defectors there. They're defectors from where? They're defectors from the northern tribes of Israel who had been devoted to falsehood, who had now come down to the southern kingdom of Judah. Why? Because of what they observed. The Lord was with them. How that's manifested, I'm not sure, but at least in two ways. That land was undisturbed. It had an undisturbed peace, and it had a mighty God who had brought victory to them against their enemies. The favorable presence of the Lord was in evidence in Judah. It was attractive to these northern dwellers, and they became those who at one time had defected from the living God to come down into the land. Beloved, it's not looking like the world that makes us attractive. It's having the Lord with us that all that matters. Seeking the Lord And notice the very character of this seeking. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. And what a season it was. They sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoils. They entered, they the people now, entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. This will not be a half-hearted nation toward the living God. In fact, we could see how unhalf-hearted it was in verse 13. For whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel would be put to death, whether great or small, man or woman. Enforced seeking. They were earnest. Let's just put it that way. Whatever we might say about the propriety of such an order, indeed it was a death-defying commitment. They made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. This was no hollow-cheeked commitment. All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath. All of them rejoiced. There were no defectors. There were no executions that day. For they were all devoted, and they had sworn with their whole heart and sought him earnestly. What's the character of seeking here? The practical character of seeking here. It is that it is a wholehearted pursuit. The emphasis in the revival of Israel lays in the emphasis is on the wholeheartedness. There's nothing passive about this. It's wholly aggressive. There's spiritual exertion and effort. This is a earnest, wholehearted, engagement of their whole being. If they would find blessing, they're going to be after the chief blessing with all of their being. We know that any half-hearted labors, whether we engage in a half-hearted effort in our callings and vocations, or a half-hearted effort in our schoolwork, or in a half-hearted effort in our homework, or a half-hearted effort in the things that we do in ministry, often we know that a half-hearted effort is usually going to have no reward or a real favorable outcome. And so it is in the matter of seeking the Lord. So much, many times, men's religion, men's enjoyment of God and Christ is because they are so half-hearted in it. Not these. They came with a whole heart. It wasn't by some kind of occupational byproduct. It wasn't that they gave the balance and time and energy of their souls to everything else, and basically if they had anything left over, they gave it to the Lord, maybe saying an hour on Sunday and the rest of the week to all of those other engagements with the wholeness of their heart. No, it was a different thing here with them. It wasn't a disdaining of the common callings of life. It wasn't that they could not seek other things that were legitimate. The Lord makes no impossible or fanatic demands upon us that would require us to be disengaged from our studies, from our work, from our families, from the duties of human life, from our affections. But what he does ask is that the dominant desire of our souls be for him, that we seek him, that we seek him earnestly in prayer, that we seek him earnestly in his word, that we seek him earnestly in the fellowship of his people, that we seek him earnestly as we walk with a wholehearted and principled obedience, a wholehearted universal commitment to seek the Lord made with gladness. Some say that this was a time of reviving, and maybe so. Certainly indeed, when people seek the Lord with all their being, it is a good sign of life. May we be found to be such a people that are marked by such a seeking. And what are the consequences of that? The consequences of seeking the Lord is his peace and rest. The consequences of seeking the Lord is his power. And the consequences of seeking the Lord, as Oded promised, is him. Verse 15, the promise of the earlier part of the chapter is fulfilled. All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he, that is the Lord, let them find him. They enjoyed his presence. They enjoyed him. They knew Him. How gracious. How gracious. There is nothing better than to be earnest seekers, for we shall be glad finders. He will not hide Himself from His earnestly seeking people. He will reward the search with Himself. How gracious He is to be found by His people. When should we seek the Lord? I'm closing it up here. Well, that's easy. How would you answer? I hope you would say all the time. Is there any time that we don't need His rest, His peace, His power? No time when we cannot be blessed by His presence, His truth, His people. That's what we were made for, people. Acts 17, Paul said it. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries, that they should seek God. That's what we were made for, to seek Him. That's what He calls us to. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Seek the Lord that you may live. That's what He delights in. He loves to be sought by His people. He loves to hear cries like David's in Psalm 63. O God, You are my God. I shall seek You earnestly. My soul thirsts. My flesh yearns for You. And what will we find? We've said it. His peace, His power, and His presence. And it's all found. It's all found in Him. And who is that Lord? None other than He who has revealed Himself so marvelously to us in the gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the example of a good king during a good time in Israel's history, a wonderful time. Father, set forth for us that we might be of, as all, even as a nation of kings and priests, that we would be God seekers, that we would be determined, O Lord God, to that practical seeking of You that involves sometimes the hard task of removing the hindrances, removing the obstacles, dealing with the idols of heart, and turning and renewing our own approach and commitment to You. And Father, every single day, to recognize our own weakness and frailty, to recognize, Lord God, that You are the God who helps the weak against him who is too strong. Oh, Father, we are weak. We are grateful that Your strength, Your grace, is perfected in our weakness, that as we seek You, we will know and enjoy Your power. But Father, the chief of all blessings is not just simply what You give, but who You are. And that if we seek You earnestly, Lord God, You will let us find You. O Lord, in a way in which our own lives will be enriched and strengthened. Lord, as we think on You, as we live for You, as we enjoy You in the communion of prayer and fellowship and worship, O Father, will You help us? We thank You that You are such a God. May we seek You earnestly while we live, that we may live. In Jesus' name, amen.